Now I'd like to ask you to find the book of Isaiah. Welcome to the morning revival meeting. And we're looking forward to a good day as we ask the Lord to do good things, the things that we need done in our lives. And of course, what he does is he uses the Bible. I was in a church in the Chicago area where we actually employed the concept that revival comes by two means. One is by the truth, and the other one is by asking prayer. And so what ended up doing there, the pastor actually came up with this. We had prayer meetings every morning. Every morning, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, for whoever could come. And he had me teach for about 15 minutes on prayer. So we had teaching on prayer, then we would pray, and then at night I would preach, and that's the truth. Between the truth and asking God for revival, we would see God work, and boy, did we ever see God work. I remember when I showed up in the area on Saturday, I was early, and I called the pastor, and I said, I'm a little early. Where would you like me to go? He said, would you meet us at the church? I think I can make phone calls and get some of the members to come over tonight. We could have a prayer meeting Saturday night. I said, that sounds like a good idea to me. So we went up there, and there was less than a dozen, but there was a good little group, including two teenagers that you would remember, and a guy and a girl, okay? And so now neither of them had Christian homes. They weren't, didn't have a Christian background, but they were saved and in the church, came for the prayer meeting. Well, now, Monday morning, the first one of the prayer meetings, we taught something about prayer, and then we just tried it. We went ahead and prayed. I remember during that prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit led us to pray for the girls' parents. We named them and asked God that this week they'd be saved. Now, you know, when you pray about somebody, there's an element in that kind of praying you got to keep in mind. The Bible says, if ye will abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. And the words of God will direct our prayers. They will inform our prayers about how we can pray. When you pray for a person, you got to remember the fact that God will let them choose. God doesn't even force people to be saved. And so human beings are given a choice by God, so I can pray for God to persuade them, to reprove them, but I can't really expect that God will force them to get saved. Well, then in the afternoon that day, the pastor said, you know, well, let's make some calls. It was only about three blocks away on a few people over there we know, including the girl's parents. And I remember we went over there, sat down, and the dad was in the back taking a nap or something like that. The mom got up, and then they kept going back to the dad. You know, the preacher's here. He says he's coming. And after a while, I thought, we're really going to make him mad because they kept going back, and he didn't come out. Did you know sometimes you will visit people who are unsaved, and they don't really want to talk to you? So he said he would. Finally did come out. We had a long talk. We ended up talking a lot about the Ten Commandments. And I ended up zeroing in on the one that says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And I was just proving we've broken the Ten Commandments. Found out later, the last time the pastor was there, he had a long talk with a guy about salvation. And the guy was blaspheming the whole time he was there. I had no idea that I was zeroing in on his main sin and proving to him that you go to hell for doing that. But God knew. And as we talked, God spoke to them, and both mom and dad got saved. Isn't that great? And we had prayer meeting that morning. Then we got the idea, if we have a prayer meeting every day, maybe something will happen. And stuff happened every single day, and I could tell you more things. But it was a pretty exciting experience down there. Two things that bring revival: the truth, which is a sword, and asking God for the revival. And I see that happening during these days, and I'm quite excited. Now we're going to Isaiah 40. Would you look there? And this may be a familiar place in the Bible, but it's the one we should read today. Isaiah 40. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, this is the message of revivalists. Now, under the Old Covenant, God's people were the nation of Israel. But they had revivalists, and all the prophets of the Old Testament were revivalists. Here is their message. Actually, all of them had the message. Here is what Isaiah said, and also it was the message of a revivalist many years later. And who would that be? What brilliant college student do I have who knows who is referred to in this sermon? John the Baptist, he was a revivalist. Matter of fact, you can really see this sermon in Luke chapter 3, if you want to compare the two. And it's pretty interesting to do that. Now, in verses 1 and 2, in Old Testament terminology, it's saying that the people have salvation. Their iniquity is pardoned. And under the Old Testament terms, you have received double for your sins. Under New Testament terms, Jesus received double for my sins. So my sins are paid for, I am forgiven, and in this terminology, I am saved. But verses 3, 4, and 5 is about the need of a saved person to be revived. They needed something, even though their sins were forgiven. And here's how to get it. Prepare the way. Prepare the way. And if you prepare the way, God will come. Now, Lord, we need you to come. We need you to come into our lives this day and into our college. And we need to ask you to manifest yourself also when we meet together for revival every time. Revive us again by your very presence. That's our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank the ones who came to our little prayer meeting last night. I think it's making a difference. I really do. Now, he's saying, if you do this, God will come. And I want to tell you, we need God to come. Under the Old Testament and under the New Testament. Remember, the Old Testament people of God had a commission from God to conquer the land of Canaan. And they were going to conquer the land of Canaan by miracles. They were in no way capable of killing those giants and taking down those walls. But they needed God to come in person. In such a way, we know it's God. And we know that too. You know, Isaiah 64 is a prayer for God to come. He says, will you not rend the heavens and come down? And it mentions God's presence. And I'm saying that under the new covenant, that is you and I with our great commission to get to the world, we need God in person. That's why Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. Because we can't get this done without God being there. Without God being there in church. Without God being there when we go out and spread the gospel. Without God going with us to the mission field. And he's got to be there. And Jesus Christ taught that God can just not only be there by theology, but he's there by manifesting himself. And so the prophet and also John the Baptist says, if you'll prepare the way, he will come. And specifically, it says, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So he says, if you build a highway, God will come. And a highway is more than a little road, more than a little trail. I have more than once walked on your walking trail out here. It's just right for me. Two times around is about the amount of walking I'm supposed to do every day for my health. So I like that, and that's good. And we have little roads, and we have lanes in this town, and we've got everything. But that's not a highway. A highway back then and now was something more. And it was a highway where you could roll down with a little speed, and it was raised, and it was something special, a really good road. So God's telling them, he says, if you'll prepare me a highway, I'll actually come in person. And that's what you need. How do you do that? Raise the low places. Bring down the high places. Straighten out the crooked places. And smooth out the rough places, and I will come. Verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted. Bring up the low places. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. Bring down the high places. And the crooked shall be made straight. And the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, I want to suggest that in the situation we're in right now, in a revival effort for the college and the church, we need God to come in person. Now, I know He's with us all. But you know what? We need for something to happen in the meetings, and in this one, and in the dorms, and at the college, and at Central Baptist Church. We need in some manifest, powerful, obvious way for God to come. And I'm going to tell you something. We can get Him to come. First, I want to ask you a question. You ever been in a church service where you walk in the door and you can feel God? How many of you would say, yeah. Okay, now we have. But I'm going to tell you something that you may not know. The Bible teaches you can get that to happen. Here's how. Number one, bring up the low places. Raise the low places. Now, on my way to our country church, I still live in that neighborhood. I often come down from the county seat, Carroll, from Snover Road. How many of you know where Snover Road is in Mayville? Pretty ignorant people for college kids. Well, I come from Snover Road. And as I come down just before you get down to the corner where our church is, there's a yellow diamond sign that says DIP. Now, it's always bothered me. I'm an insecure person. I thought it was a personal insult where I'm coming close and I'd say, DIP! No, that's not what that means. That means you better slow down or your stomach is going to be in your throat. You better slow down because it goes like that. Now, for a highway, you want to get rid of the dips. You want to bring up the low places. Now, the obvious meaning is sin. Sin. The first issue to deal with to clear the way for God to come into our midst is our sin, our sins. Jonathan Goforth in his great book about revival called, what's the name of the book? Yeah, I'm not remembering it. But he wrote a great book. He was a missionary to China. He came up with a theory that the power of God from the book of Acts is being withheld from us for only one reason, and that's known sin. Sins we know about. Sins we knew about when we walked in the door. Not like something's wrong, but I don't know what it is. He said that they thought they proved over there. 1908, the Manchurian Revival, that the only obstacle is sin. That is for the power of the book of Acts. When the sins were dealt with, the power came. Now, did you know that there is sin in our midst? Almost for sure. I may say this tonight. Many people have been praying for revival in our country for a long time, wonder why it hasn't come. And my theory is that if we were God or if we were up there in heaven with the angels, it would be no mystery. It's probably obvious why God hasn't been able to bless us. It has to do with our sin. You know what? Sometimes we get shocked by the sins of Christians when they get exposed. It may be in this small group of fine young people dedicated off to Christian college that somebody's living a double life. That if we all knew what you were doing, you'd be in trouble at college. You'd embarrass your parents. Somebody here, I hesitate to say this, might be going to jail. I remember there was a revival conference down in Ohio that I was involved in. That was organized by an evangelist. And we had several speakers. And I thought it was pretty good. But then one of our speakers got up and he kept preaching as if somebody was hiding something. Matter of fact, he took me between the services and said, Brother Flanders, I want to ask you to forgive me. I was trying to be nice in that sermon. This was an evangelist well known for, rebuking sin, and he was one of those tough evangelists. He said, this one I planned on being nice in, and I don't know what happened. I got up there, and I began, calling us to repent of our sins. And, if you'd have been there, you would have said, I wonder what he knows. He didn't know anything. And then the last sermon was mine, and I preached on Ananias and Sapphira, the hypocrites that God exposed for their sins and struck them dead. You know that story. And anyway, we had a lot of good things happen. Got in the car, started driving home, got a phone call from a pastor involved in that. He said, Brother Flanders, I want you to pray about something. And the evangelist who organized the conference was in jail. They had caught him in something he was doing secretly that's against the law. He was going to jail. Embarrassed himself, his family, had to be disciplined by the church. But I'm going to tell you, that story had a good ending. Every sin story is bad. But he got totally right with God and with the church. And his family is moving forward, not in the ministry anymore. Who would have thought? We don't know. But I'm going to tell you something right now. The main issue is sin. That's the first one. Even though we look around and everybody looks really good. I'm going to tell you something right now. That's what you deal with first. You build the highway by raising the low places. And there might be some pretty low places in this room. Now, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That would mean if you're going to help us see revival, you're going to need to confess your sins. And God will forgive you. But maybe to man. The other night when we prayed, we actually read a verse that starts out, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. About a prayer meeting for a healing. Why would you confess your sins to anyone else? You don't have to confess to the priest. The only reasons I know is this. Number one is to get help. Sometimes the reason you're struggling with a sin is you're not getting any help. You'll need to go to somebody who you can trust who can help you in your spiritual life. But another reason is this. The word confess, I think you may know, means to say the same thing. When I confess my sins to God, what I'm doing is this. I'm going to say the same thing that God is saying about my sin. And all this time I've been justifying and defending myself. Finally, I come to the end of myself and I say, God, you're right. That's a sin. And I'm wrong. And the minute I take God's side against my sins, he forgives me. So he says. Now, the other reason to confess to a person is if they already know about your sin. And they need to know that you're getting it right. Or you wronged them. I was wrong to say that to you. I've been wrong about this. I think you know how I live. And I want you to know I know how I live. It isn't right. Would you forgive me? And sometimes it's necessary to confess your sins to people because you sinned against them too. But I'm telling you, we need to deal with sin. I was at a college campus. I go over the place and I don't know. I don't think I've told you this story. It's a short one. I don't think I have. I told this somewhere. But it's a memorable story. I was at a college somewhere teaching the class Baptists and Revival. And during the week, we decided we'd have a prayer meeting. Did I ever already tell you this story? We decided to have a prayer meeting. And so members of the class gathered somewhere and we prayed for revival in our life. And we started out by giving that surface kind of hypocritical praying we usually do, where everybody says what you expect. And then a guy broke the mold, one of the leadership types at this Christian college. And he said this, oh God, I'm the biggest hypocrite on campus. As a matter of fact, when they called the prayer meeting, I've been going around campus telling everybody they ought to come. And I've been saying, we don't pray on this campus. We're a Christian school. We've got rules. We go soul winning. But we don't pray. And it's good that finally we're going to have a prayer meeting. So you ought to come. That's what I was doing, Lord. But you know that I don't pray. I don't pray at all, God. I'm a phony. A liar. A hypocrite, biggest hypocrite on campus. I'm the one who said, come to the prayer meeting, and I'm the one who needed the prayer the most. Well, we were taken back by that confession of sin. But you know what? Pretty well every time I've seen a real plain revival, there's been confession of sin. Sometimes to people, but certainly to God. Because that's where you start. And you go, you know, these have been good meetings. I like Brother Flanders, at least I hope you say that. But I don't know that we have revival yet. I'll tell you a good place to start. Confess your sins. So you raise the low places. Number two, bring down the high places. Now, I lived in Winston-Salem, North Carolina as a teenager. And I've been down south quite a few times on the highway where you go through the Appalachian Mountains. And there's mountains up here too. And sometimes there's a sign that warns you about the blasting that's going on. Now, why would they have explosions down there to build a highway? Sometimes you'll go on an interstate highway and you're busting right through a mountain. Now, before that big highway, you know what there used to be? Little mountain roads. Have you ever been on those? I hate them. Where you were driving like this. Now they decide to bust through the mountain and go straight through as a highway. They're bringing down the high places. The obvious meaning there is pride. And God is offended by pride. Matter of fact, God is mostly offended by human pride. Matter of fact, Jesus said that pride is an obstacle to getting saved. Except you become as a little child, he's talking about, humble yourself. You'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. I had to humble myself to say I'm a sinner, to say I can't do a thing about getting myself to heaven, and to say this has got to depend on Jesus. Everything I had to do to get saved had to do with humbling myself. And everything I've had to do since I was saved requires humbling ourselves. And you humble yourself as a little child if you're going to be great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't think you think that you're proud. Okay, and I'm not going to judge you, but I'm going to tell you, it is easy to become proud. Like, you ever check your motives? You know, you might think, well, they asked me to do that? Man, I'm really glad they asked me to do it. As a matter of fact, they'll finally get somebody who can do it right. And you know what? Wait till I sing. Now, I thank God for all of you ministering in song. And I don't even suspect you're doing it out of pride. But is it possible to perform in church out of pride? Is that possible? Yeah, you know what? God knows. And he's offended. And I quoted the other day, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. We had a Christian school at our country church, and I learned about people and about their families. One of the things I learned about good Christian people I knew was how highly they regard their reputation. And I'm thinking of somebody right now. He was a deacon and on the church school board for all these years and helped us put the rules together. But then one of his sons was caught breaking one of the rules that automatically gets you expelled. Early on, we decided the following things will get you automatically expelled. If you repent and the church helps you recover, then the next year we might be able to take you back into the student body. But right now you're expelled. No discussion. We didn't want a situation where we would be worried about who they were. You know, that's a deacon's son. Now, we're going to be fair. And we're going to keep the school clean of certain things by saying, you want to know? If you do that, you're out. Well, my deacon friend, somebody I knew and loved very well, his son got expelled for one of those sins. So I went over there as the pastor. Because you know what? Expulsion isn't a good thing. But you know what? It isn't the worst thing in the world. I've known people who have got caught in sin and had to pay consequences, but it humbled them so they got right with God. And that was good. And a kid in school can get expelled from a Christian school, but go on and have a great life. Sometimes because of the experience of being expelled. So I go over there, talk to the boy, And you know what? He opens right up and he cries and he says, I was with these guys. I'm not blaming them. It was my fault. And I am so sorry, Pastor. I said, but you would. The Lord will forgive you. If you confess, he'll forgive you. Have you done that yet? He said, not yet. So me in front of his dad with him, he was about as contrite as a young person I've ever seen in my life. And asked God for forgiveness. And of course, I loved him. And I said, now what I'd like you to do, everybody knows what happened. I'd like you to come forward Sunday and let me tell them that you got right with God. And he says, okay, that's what I'll do, Pastor. And I said to his dad, I said, now, you know he's going to be expelled. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to work hard to get him into Bridgeport. That's the church I go to now. Get into their school, maybe this year, because I didn't think his parents wanted to homeschool. And then we'll work with him and help him get back on his spiritual life and be readmitted next fall. Okay. And then the dad, he had this real straight face, and this boy was smiling, happy he was forgiven. And then his dad asked him to go to his room. And then he says, let me talk to you a minute, Pastor. And he looked at me and he said, me and the family are leaving this church and not coming back. I said, why not? He started listing things that had bothered him through the years. No major thing. But we're gone. I've talked to my wife. We're not coming back. And after a little while, it became obvious that the reason that they were leaving is they didn't want to face the embarrassment. Even with their son getting right. He says, I know what Junietta does to kids like this. I said, what are you talking about? I know what they do too. You know what we'll do? We'll love your family. Every family in the church will love you. And we can certainly relate to what happened. And you know what? We'll help him and we'll help you. What are you talking about? He says, well, I'm going to tell you. We're through. And you'll not see us again. And I, of course, I was heartbroken. Sad about that deal. But it wasn't too hard to figure out that his problem was his reputation. Now, you know what? How you think about your reputation, we should care about our testimony. But how uptight you get because of something that happens that makes you look bad tells me a little bit about your pride. That's what it is. Because our Lord, the Bible says, made himself. Can you say it, Philippians 2? The Lord Jesus Christ made himself. There we go. No reputation. So many ways we show the pride that is an active part of the way we do things, the way we say, the way we live, and it offends God. And God says, you know what? I'll come if you just humble yourself. Bring down those high places because our pride offends him. And you know, even relationships we have with each other, sometimes I've had people in our church, I'm ashamed to tell you this, who had reputation to be godly people who wouldn't walk in a certain door of the church because so-and-so will be there. Or wouldn't sit anywhere near them. We had a big auditorium like this. They would sit way over here if so-and-so was over there. Did you know what keeps you from asking forgiveness or getting right with somebody where there's an issue? It's your pride. It's your pride. Sometimes I recommend, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, if somebody has aught against you, you ought to go to him and be reconciled. I actually had a situation where I went to someone and I said, do you have aught against me? Like I said last night, I'm a King James guy, but I don't talk that way. And it was a little odd. Do you have aught against me? Later on, having to use this principle, I decided wouldn't use the word ought. Here's what I say. I say, have I wronged you in any way? Something's wrong here. Have I wronged you in any way? When I recommend to people that we need to get right with absolutely every other Christian, or at least do our part. And I suggest that we say, have I wronged you in any way? I'll follow it up by saying this. I only know one reason why you wouldn't do that. Why wouldn't you do that? Have I wronged you in any way? And if they say, well, you did this, and you say, no, I didn't. I'm not asking you to confess to something you didn't do, but I'm asking you to ask, have I wronged you in any way? And the only reason I know you wouldn't do that is pride. It's pride. So what? God won't come unless we bring down the high places. Mm-mm. And the Lord will speak to us about it too. Then he said, straighten out the crooked places. Now, crooked places has to do with dishonesty. Have you told a lie? Now, I don't know that everybody needs to confess every sin they ever did. I don't know that you need to go home to your parents and tell them everything you absolutely ever did growing up that they don't know about. But I know this for a fact. The only way to straighten out a lie is tell the truth. And if you lied about it, you'll never be right until you go home and tell them. If you lied about it. If your dad said, did you do that? And you said, no, Father, I did not do that. And you told a bald-faced lie, it's still not right. Yeah, but that was when I was in the fourth grade. Doesn't matter. Did you know that sins don't fade with time? The issue is still there. You're not getting your prayers answered. You're not going to get God to supply your need as long as you're not right with God. And I'm going to tell you something. If there's a crooked place, you got to straighten it out. And the only way to straighten out a crooked place is by telling the truth. And you know what? That's going to be tough. But you're going to have to do it. I remember I was in a foreign country. The country is Moldova, Moldavian Soviet Socialist Republics. I got a chance a couple different years to preach in a revival conference for Baptist people at a camp over there. But this one I remember. I was preaching on Psalm 51, David, contrite, getting right about his great sin and the need to clear the way by confessing our sins. After it was over, there was a young man sitting on the front row, and he said, I need to talk to you. And the ones who could talk English, I spoke through an interpreter, talked broken English. He said, Dr. Flanders. And he was just broken. You know what it was about? A lie he told 10 years ago. And if he told the truth, he'd be in big trouble. Not just for lying, but for the thing he covered up. Now I'm studying for the ministry. What shall I do? I said, I'm going to tell you something. You'll never be right with God till you get that right. You need to go to the right authorities and look them right in the eye and say, I'm the one that did that. I'm thinking of someone else in the United States of America who came to me after one of the revival meetings. He was a guy you would respect. I respect him. Then he told me something from a long time ago. He's an adult man and probably 50s. This was when he was in high school. It was a crime he committed. They tried to find the culprit. It was him. So years go on. He says, you know what happens? This bothers me. I'll remember it, but it's probably past the statute of limitations. I don't know, but he had done damage. Vandalism. Tens of thousands of dollars worth of damage. They never caught him. And every time he said, I think about that, it bothers me. And now you're saying that I ought to go back and make it right. And I'm going to tell you. It'll never be right till you make it right. And you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to trust God about jail and about thousands of dollars. You're going to have to just trust God and say, God, I'm going to do the right thing. And I'm going to tell you something else about this. He never has. I go back to that meeting. One time he just said, you know, I talked to the Lord about it, and he told me just forget it. Okay, and I'm not judging him. I'm really not. But I could also tell you about the ways he has lacked the guidance and blessing and supply of God almost every time I see him. How are you doing? Well, I don't want to hurt his feelings, but I'm going to tell you something right now. No matter how old it is, if you told a lie, it'll never be right till you tell the truth. And God says, straighten out the crooked places. Then he says, smooth out the rough places. Isn't this interesting? The rough places. There are things we hardly think of as sin, but they're not just right. It's rough. I have met Christian people who even made revival decisions and surrendered to God and asked God to use them to be soul winners, where when I was around them, I didn't know how to say it, but I would think, you know what? He or she is not really going to be very effective as long as they have this problem. Like, I've known of people that are dirty and smell sloppy. Christian people who are sloppy. Now, I don't mean you're referring to anybody on your roll. But have you ever known somebody dedicated to God who looks bad because he's sloppy? Dirty, sloppy, crude. I remember a preacher who was not only crude, he was insulting. He thought he was having fun with everybody. And I kid around with people. I really do. And some of the kidding is insulting. But I saw this guy in church get up there and call somebody a name, I don't mean a dirty name, and mock him and make fun of him. And then he did the same thing to the whole congregation from the pulpit. It was kind of his style. And when we were going back to the airport, he said, "Now, Brother Flanders, thank you. I think that we've had revival this week. This is wonderful. And I want to know, as I'm leaving, is there anything you see that you would suggest that I correct?" So I sat there quietly, and we're driving along, and then he goes, "Now, really, I mean it. If you've seen anything while you were here that you think would help me improve, I'd like you to tell me." Gulp. Finally, we're almost there. And I said, "Okay, well, God showed me something. So let me tell you." I talked to him about how crude and rude he was all the time. I said, "I know your members are probably used to it, but I'm going to tell you, visitors coming, and I think some of your members have been insulted and hurt. That's my guess. You can think I'm crazy. See, but I think that's something you can deal with. I'm going to talk to you about dealing with that right now." He said, "Thank you." Now, a lot of people who tell you thank you in situations like that aren't really thankful, and they'll never speak to you again. But I've been back twice for revival meetings. Not only that, there's amazing improvement. You know what these are? Imperfections. See, I got to deal with my sins, got to deal with my pride, got to straighten out the crooked places. But you know what else? I got to deal with my imperfections. "What are you talking about, Flanders? Imperfections? Do you think I should be perfect?" You ought to read the Sermon on the Mount, the end of chapter 5, Matthew. He says, "Be ye perfect." Now, I explain that to you. When Jesus Christ healed people again and again, the Bible says he touched them and they were made whole. Did you know when Jesus Christ touched you, he made you whole? That's taught in the Bible. And by faith, I can actually experience my wholeness. He made me whole. And these imperfections are showing that although I've been made whole, if the Son will make you free, you shall be free indeed. You are not accessing that deliverance. And you should. When I was an assistant pastor, yeah, I was. They showed a film. Do you remember what films were? It's kind of like a DVD, but you probably can find them in a museum with a film projector. We had a Christian film by Tim LaHaye. Do any of you guys back there remember Tim LaHaye? He might be still alive. He ended up writing the Left Behind series. But before that, he wrote helpful books about the Holy Spirit, like The Spirit-Controlled Temperament. How many of you old-timers remember that one? And basically, he said this. He gave the different kinds of flaws in human temperaments, personalities. And he gave how the Holy Spirit can help you overcome your weakness and live right. That's what all the books were about, Spirit-Controlled Temperament. One of them was called How to Be Happy Though Married. How do you like that for a book title? But he took the same principle there. There are five kinds of husbands, five kinds of wives. Here's how the Holy Spirit can help you overcome your imperfections and be something. Well, we were seeing a film that was about that at our church. And he actually dealt with this, and that was fear of water. Now, that's a phobia. I don't think it's hydrophobia, because hydrophobia is a word for rabies. But I'm going to tell you, I have dealt with fear of water ever since I was a little boy. I don't know how it happened. But they had somebody on there testify how they got over a phobia by faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, you made me whole. And the Bible says, God hath not given us the spirit of the phobias. I didn't know Jesus was for that. Oh, yeah. So by faith, he overcome his fear of water. And I'm going to tell you, I addressed my fear of water. And it was a great help to me. Now, in the next year, a relative of mine who is also in the staff of a church in a different part of the country, and he said, you know, we just saw this film by Tim LaHaye. I said, yeah, we had it at our church. Man, was that a good film. And he said, I didn't like it. I said, what did you find wrong with it? He said, well, they were dabbling in all kinds of stuff I just don't buy. Like fear of water. I've got a terrible fear of water. I can't swim. I can't get near the water. They acted like God would deliver you from the fear of water. And that's ridiculous. It's psychology. It's not spiritual. Made me feel bad. But I want to tell you something about him and me. I don't have everything perfected. But I tell you, God helped me to address my fear of water. And my relative is still right where he was at the first. Because preparing the highway involves smoothing out the rough places, which means to address your imperfections. Address them. Are you lazy? Has anybody ever told you you're unkind? I remember there was a lady in our church who taught for our Christian school. I felt like I ought to do this. I felt like I was led to do this. So I said, could I talk to you for a minute? I really liked her. She did a good job. But she had one habit that really bothered her. Bothered everybody. So I said, did you know that people will say you? I told her what they say. She looked at me and she said, there you go. She said, that's what my youth director said. That's what my old pastor said. That's what my parents said. And now you! I said, well, maybe there's some truth to it. You know, sometimes you can't see your blind spot. You need a mirror for somebody to say, here, this is the truth about you. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. You may be an unkind person. You may be an offensive person. You may actually mess up in the ministry because of your imperfection. Because you won't see it as some awful sin, but I'm going to tell you, better address it. If we want God to come, we've got to address our imperfections, selfishness. See, all of them. What's yours? So address it. So the people could say, we need God to come. He says, if you'll prepare the way, I'm coming. Build a highway. Bring up the low places. Bring down the high places. Straighten out the crooked places. Smooth out the rough places. And I'll come. Take my side on all those issues. And let me come to your place. Now, here's what I'm going to say. What part of our highway construction job will you have? I think the Lord's speaking to us. Let's bow our heads.